Let me take just a moment this morning to welcome each one. Appreciate very much your presence, and to those who are visiting with us, we want you to know that we are pleased and honored that you've come to be a part of our service this morning. It is certainly my hope and prayer that the things we do, the things that we say, will harmonize with God's will and God's word. To that end, I would encourage you, study for yourself and realize that you are accountable for the things that you believe in and the way that you live your life. The Bible was written in a way that we can know God's will. And so apply yourself to that end. You know, from time to time, we may go to some kind of an assembly, maybe a convention of some kind, some kind of a group meeting, and we will be given a name tag. And the reason for the name tag is so that we are recognized, we are identified, so that people will know who we are. And we understand the importance of name recognition. Quite often we hear a name and we automatically picture maybe the person and the person's qualities of life, what they do for a living maybe. And so there are things about a name that brings to our mind something that is very specific. The word name is defined as a word or phrase by which an individual person, place, or thing, or a class of things is known, called, or spoken of. A word or words expressing some quality, considered characteristic or descriptive of a person or thing, often showing approval or disapproval. This is Webster's New World College Dictionary, 4th edition. And so we understand that the name allows us to distinguish between people. If I say Bill Gates, many of you would have something come to their mind. If you know anything at all about computers and the internet and those things, you probably at least have a very basic knowledge of who Bill Gates is. But what about Melinda, his wife? If you hear the name Melinda Gates, unless you are truly enthralled with this idea of computers and those kinds of things, you probably would not recognize her name. You probably would not have a picture come to your mind. What about Martin Luther King Jr.? If I say Martin Luther King Jr., do you have something that comes to your mind? Maybe it's one of his famous speeches. Maybe it's his sacrifice that he made. But what if I said Martin Luther King Sr.? Would anything come to your mind? You know, sometimes we hear a name and we have this picture, but what we fail to realize is there may be others with the same name. For example, this is also Bill Gates. Now, how many of you, if I said Bill Gates, would have thought or pictured this person in your mind? If I say, would you like to meet Brad Pitt? Well, would you like to meet this Brad Pitt? Or what about Sandra Bullock? This Sandra Bullock. You know, sometimes names become infamous because of evil that's done. If I mention the name Osama bin Laden, what would you think of? Names are important. Names sometimes even have meaning. If you have the same name of someone else, that can be devastating. There are consequences to that. Sometimes there are arrest warrants that are confused. Background checks where there's information based on someone else who has the same name. And so it's important for us to be able to make that distinction. And again, quite often names have meaning. The name Terry, for example, means powerful ruler of the people. Now, would you envision that by me telling you my name is Terry? It ultimately derived from Theodoric. Theodoric was a ruler in the 6th century. He was known as Theodoric the Great. And he actually conquered much of what is known as Italy. And so Terry is taken from this Germanic name. And it means, again, powerful ruler of the people. Now, the name Terry was given to me by my mom and dad. I don't imagine that they had envisioned in their mind a powerful ruler of the people when they gave me that name. It was a name they liked. It was a name they decided on. And quite often, we as parents choose names that sound good to us. You know, there may be some who will research a name. I had no idea what Terry meant before I prepared this lesson. But some might research a name to try to fit a good name for their son or for their daughter. We understand that. There was Abram. Abram was the name given, I'm sure, by his parents. It meant exalted father. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 and verse 3, we read, "I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And so in this case, Abram fit the person. He would indeed become a great nation. He would indeed become an exalted father. But God gave him a name. And this is especially important. Because you see, God changed his name. And God changed his name in a way that pleased God. Abraham, father of a multitude, or chief of multitude. The name was changed in Genesis chapter 17, verse 5 and verse 6. Jacob is another. The name means heel holder or supplanter. In Genesis chapter 25, verse 26, we first read of Jacob as he is coming out of his mother's womb, grabbing a hold, we are told, of the heel of his brother. That's why she named him this. Later, in Genesis chapter 32, God changed his name to Israel, meaning God prevails. God's will was going to be done through this man, Jacob. Even though he was not the eldest of the two, they were twins. Even though he was not the eldest, God chose him. And God would prevail. God would prevail in his life. God would prevail in the lives of his children. God would prevail to bring about this great nation called Israel. God gave names that had meaning, that were significant. You know, the Bible is the mind of God. The words were penned by divine revelation. Man did not sit down and just start writing one day. The words written were written by the mind of God. In the pages of the Bible, we have God recording for us names that he thought to be appropriate for himself. These names are especially significant because, understand, God gave these names to himself. This is what God wanted to be known as. When Moses, and I believe Moses is the author of the first five books, when Moses penned the book of Genesis, he had not lived it, but again, he was being directed by the Holy Spirit. And so in the book of Genesis, we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light." When Moses penned this first book, and he chose this word Elohim, understand it was God directing his pen, his thoughts. This was a name that God thought to be suitable for man to be able to understand him, for man to be able to connect to him. When man would hear the word Elohim, the Jews, they knew exactly what that meant. Creator, mighty, strong. You know, the names of God tell us something about his character as well. The word El is the simple form arising from Elohim, and it means strength, mighty, the Almighty. In Genesis chapter 49, verse 25, by the God of your father, who will help you, by the Almighty, who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the beast and of the womb. And so we find there that this God, this Elohim, is the Almighty, the El. He is the one who has absolute control and power. He is the one who created. This word is used exclusively in Genesis chapter 1 as the creation is described there time and again. God said, God said, God said. And then it comes time and God created man. Let us make man in our image. What great creative power. Sometimes Elohim and El combine with other words to describe the characteristics of God. We're going to touch on just really a very few. I would encourage you, you can do this relatively simple, easy. You can go to the internet and you can type in names of God, and you have to be a little bit careful, but you can compare different websites, and they do a pretty good job of giving you a basic description of that name. There are dozens and dozens and dozens of names. We're going to look at just a few to make a very simple point. God's names matter. They tell us who he is. They describe who he is. And if we want to know about God, one of the best places to start is just to see what names he gives to himself. And because he's God, he has the right to do that. Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 27. Now these are names that include Elohim or El, along with some adjective, usually, that describes for us the point of God in this particular passage or verse. In Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 27, the eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he thrust out the enemy before you and said, destroy. This word here, eternal, is a word that focuses on the idea of beginning. Now, God is eternal in that he has no beginning and no end. We understand that. But in this particular passage, the focus is on the beginning with God's relationship to the people and God's protection of the people and the fact that God is holding them up. He is establishing them. The eternal God is your dwelling place. In Jeremiah 10, in verse 10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation. And so he is described here as the true God. The idea of true here has to do with stability, certainty, trustworthiness. He's the God that you can count on, in other words. And also, he is the living God. The living God. The one who is real, the one who is alive. And this, of course, is in contrast with all of the idols and the gods of man's creation. All of those things that had no life, things that they had made for themselves, idols that they had constructed. The Lord is the living God and the everlasting King. You see, here's that idea of eternity again. We're going to come back to that in just a few moments. But He is the everlasting King, the idea here without beginning and end. And you'll notice that the nations cannot endure His indignation. In other words, they cannot stand before God's anger. Yes, God gets angry sometimes. And we need to realize, because He is the true God, He is the God of stability, of certainty, of trustworthiness. He is the living God, real. We need to realize and understand that facing His anger, we will be destroyed. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe." He is described here as the great God. He is described here as the mighty God, the awesome God, the God who is worthy of our reverence and our service, the God who can do His will. In Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 18, "Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore He exalts Himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for Him." And so God is a God of justice or judgment, some translations say. In other words, we can count on the fact that God is going to hold us responsible and accountable for the things that we do, for the way that we live. God is going to measure out justice. He is gracious. He waits. He's merciful. But understand that He does hand out justice. You notice in a lot of these passages, you have both the word Lord in all capitals. You have the word God. Sometimes you'll have the word Lord with only the first letter capitalized. Anytime this name Elohim or El appears, it appears as God. It appears as God. In Genesis chapter 49, verse 25, "By the God of your fathers, who will help you, by the Almighty, who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the beast and of the womb." He is the Almighty God, we are told. He is a God who is holy and jealous, who will punish in Joshua 24, verse 19 through verse 20. "But Joshua said to the people, 'You are not able to serve the Lord, for He is holy. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good.'" This is at the end of Joshua's life, as he challenges the people. "Choose you this day whom you will serve." That was their choice. And they declared, "We will serve God. We will serve God." And Joshua was reminding them, first of all, you cannot serve God in perfection. He's holy. He's jealous. He's not going to forgive your transgressions or your sins if you forsake Him. And you see, God knew what the people would end up doing. And He's reminding them that God is going to hold them accountable. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, "There's none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God." And so He is described here as a rock, but also as one with knowledge. "Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God, Elohim, of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. In other words, God knows everything. This is absolute knowledge. This is perfect knowledge, where God knows and understands all. Now, we've just touched on the many combinations, words that are associated with Elohim or El. There are many others. But the point I want you to understand this morning is you can study these names and get an idea, a glimpse of who God is. Now, this morning we're only looking at Old Testament names. There are New Testament words that describe the same God in the same way. Greek words. God does not change. God in the very beginning in the book of Genesis chapter 1, all the way to Exodus chapter 1, 2, and 3, when you have Moses coming into the scene, God does not change. When Jesus came to this earth, God remained the same. What we can learn from God's name is true today as it was in the very beginning of time. And that's the lesson to understand. Names of God. The Hebrew name, pronounced Yahweh or Jehovah, means Lord. Declares God's absolute being as the source of everything, as one who is without beginning and without end. In the book of Exodus chapter 3, verse 13, Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" This, of course, is the occasion when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush and told Moses that he was to go back to Egypt and deliver the people. And Moses is trying to get out of it. Moses didn't want to go back. And so one of the things that he does, he says, "God, what's your name?" The people that they're going to ask, "Who is this God?" Because you see, the people had been in Egypt for almost 400 years. And clearly by this time, they had begun to worship and to recognize idols and different gods, the gods of the Egyptians. And this would plague them. And so Moses understood, if I go back there and I say God, they're going to want to know which God. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say to this people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel. The Lord," and there's that word, Yahweh or Jehovah, "the Lord, the God," Elohim, "of your fathers, the God," Elohim, "of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations." This is the place where God gives, I guess, his official name, if you will. His special name. His name that was to be distinguished. When you see the word Lord capitalized, it is this word that we're talking about. And so we're talking about that being who is absolute, that being who is the source of everything, that being who is without beginning or end. We're talking about the being, God, the Creator. And just to make the point again, that when you come to the New Testament, these same concepts and ideas are there as well. Because you see, we note Jesus declaring that he is rightly the I Am. In John chapter 8, in verse 58, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Jesus existed before Abraham. The people, understandably, had difficulty comprehending that, grasping that. They saw this man. If you told me that before George Washington was, you were, I would think you're nuts. And so we understand why they were skeptical, why they had difficulty understanding that. Because he's going back hundreds and hundreds of years. Before Abraham was, I am. Talking about his eternal existence. This is part of who God is. And then finally for this morning, Adonai. This is a word that the Jews often used in place of Yahweh. It is a word that is spelt Lord with a lower with capital L only. And it stood in place of Yahweh. In Psalms 86, verse 15. But you, O Lord, are a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. You see, the names of God are important. And again, we've just touched a very few. There are books written about this. I have some. You can go online. You can study about names that Jesus himself bore. You can read about names from the Old Testament. You can see the Greek equivalents to those as they're used in the New Testament. It is a beautiful story because it gives us the picture of who God is. The names had meaning. The names had value. They had significance. And so when we think of God, whether we think of God, the Elohim, or the El, whether we think of God as Jehovah, when we think of God, we understand, at least as much as we can, who He is, what He's done for us. You see, there are places, and we don't have time to touch on these this morning, but there are places where the name Elohim or El, or even Jehovah, is associated with other words that talk about His justice, that talk about His mercy, that talk about His grace, that talk about His love, His kindness. And we could go on and on and on. That's the value of knowing the names of God. Now, if you're not a Christian this morning, I hope and pray that you'll make your life right with God. That you'll make your life right with Jehovah. With the Eternal One, with the self-existent one, with the one who is absolute, without beginning and without end. That you will come this morning, confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the great I am. That you will confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. That you will be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God, and maybe you've forgotten this. Maybe you've forgotten exactly who God is. Maybe God's just kind of a concept in your mind. Something you kind of hear about and think about every now and then. We got to do better than that. We've got to know God deeper than that. If you need to ask God's forgiveness, if you need to ask help and prayers of the congregation, we would encourage you to respond to us together. We stand and sing.